in the fourth Passover in John chapter 13 and verse 1, and now we have a few days yet to go. So we're going to see, we don't know for sure if this is the Lord's Supper. So we can just put a question mark around that. We don't have to stumble over that, but just understand, we can't know with 100% assurance. But we'll see something that looks like a Lord's Supper or a Last Supper or a meal that takes place on a day prior to the Passover. This is kind of what happens in the first few verses of this chapter. We're going to see the Lord wash the disciples' feet, and then He predicts His betrayal in this text, and then the new commandment that He gives, and then He predicts Peter's denial. This is a powerful chapter that we're going to try to cover. I mean, this is real meaty stuff that we get our minds wrapped around here in terms of what's going on. So let's read this text. It says, "Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." That verse, for whatever reason, I almost cry whenever I read that verse. Just kind of speaking of the love that Jesus had for these apostles and all their weaknesses, the questions that they would ask Him, that He was probably like, "Don't you understand? You're with me every day. You hear the words that I speak. You recline on my breast. You ask me whatever questions you want to ask," and they're not getting it. But this verse says, in spite of all of that, all their weaknesses, all the things that they would do that were perhaps frustrating for Him, He said He loved them to the end. And that is the same for us as well. These are comforting words that Jesus loves us. And that's not the end of, from a time perspective, in my view, it is the degree to which, completely, wholly, devoutly, He loved them to the end, it says in verse 1. During the supper, in verse 2, it says, "The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon, to betray Him." You remember, this is Judas responding to temptation, just like we respond to temptation today. That's what's taking place here in this verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, He got up from supper, He laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. You know, I said all of that I said earlier about the power and what might have been going through Jesus' mind, but here's the contrast to that and what it can be compared to and what would allow for Him to say, "I can endure this. What shall I say? Shall I say to my Father that, 'Can you save me from this hour?' No, I'm not going to say that, because for this very hour is the reason. It is my mission. It's why I came here." But He says, knowing that the Father had given all things to Him and that He had come from the Father, but He also knew where He was going back. There was no fear in His terms of what's going to happen next. What's going to happen after I die? He knew exactly what was going to happen after He dies. You destroy this temple? That's fine. It's going to be raised back up in 3 days. And I'm going to the Father. And if I go to the Father, is what He would tell to the disciples, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He knew what His mission was. He knew where He was going. I meant to say this earlier. Sandy made an interesting point as we were driving home on Sunday. This will tell you about belief and unbelief and the fact that some people can hear things, some people can see things, and they believe, and others will see the exact same thing and they don't believe. So what was the result? After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leaders said what? What do we need to do with Lazarus? Okay, do you see the comedy in that statement? Do you get that? Honestly, I didn't until she said. He just died, right? Hey, well, let us kill him, and maybe he won't be raised back from the dead. He just died, and the Lord raised him from the dead, but well, let's put him to death again. Maybe that'll be a death that he isn't able to be raised from. So see, the Lord's in control of everything. And it's just interesting how some believe and some don't. But he got up from supper. He girded himself in verse 4. And then in verse 5 it says, then he poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Tremendous act of humility on his part. He washed the disciples' feet and he wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I do, you don't realize now, but you'll understand later. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And so Peter said, then don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands, my head, wash everything. But Jesus said, the one that's bathed is clean except for his feet. He needs only to have his feet washed. And likely that was as in preparation for the Passover. The individual preparing himself for the Passover. So the one that's bathed doesn't need, or only needs to have his feet washed. But he's completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you. Not just you, Peter, but not all of y'all are clean. For he knew the one who was betraying him. And for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So Jesus knew what? Prior to the Passover. It was time. The time was now. Several Passovers had come. Three. And this is the fourth. And his time had come. And in verse 2, here's a question. What was his motivation for everything he had done and for what he was about to do? What was Jesus' motivation, in your estimation? How would you describe that in your words? You want to put a thought forward? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So whatever was best for those that would have been around him, you know, the love for the Father, the love for those that are following him, the love for those that he's trying to teach so that they would believe, would have been his motivation. And I've already said this, so kind of trying to pound on this point. Jesus is in control, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. He's absolutely in control. So let's flip back a page or two in your Bible. I've already said this in some of the opening remarks, where he said in verse 17 of chapter 10, he says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one has taken it from me. No one forced our Lord to do what he did. It was obedience to the Father. It was love for us. It was love of the Father for us in sending him. It was Jesus' love for the Father and for us. So no one forced this, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority. The Father had given him all things. I have authority, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He was absolutely in control of everything that was transpiring. So these verses 4 through 11. What did Jesus know that made the act of washing the disciples' feet exceedingly humble? What was it that he knew that made the act of washing their feet humble? What do you see in the text? Judas was going to betray him. He knew, that's right. What else? Draw a little bit more out. What about where he says, what I do, you do not realize, but you will understand afterward or hereafter. Okay. Let's keep going on that. We'll kind of keep rounding out and digging in a little bit more on that thought. What do you think the significance was of him girding himself? Before we answer that question, why do you think Peter said what he said? Basically, he said, "Don't do this. I can't have you wash my feet." Yeah. And what research that I've done in connection with what you just said, Bill, is that even this aspect of girding himself is what the household servant would have done. So it was, I'm going to do this all the way complete, just like the servant of the day. This is exactly how they would be doing it. I'm humbling myself completely, and I'm going to gird myself just like a servant of that day would have done. The custom of this day was is that people did need to have their feet washed. I mean, the shoe wear that they had in those days required their feet to be washed. And it wasn't something that that everyone engaged in. Okay? It was what the servants did. So it was a true act of serving. Yeah, yeah. Can you think of anything that would apply to today? I'll also say this. This is not connected to, it's not connected to the Lord's Supper. I mean, these are separate events that are taking place. Jesus didn't wash the apostles' feet and now institute a new practice that we should be practicing. Okay, this was a practice of the day during this particular point in time. Is there something like that that happens today that you can think of that we would equate to washing someone else's feet? An act of humbling ourselves and serving another? What example might come to mind for you? Anything? Now, if we say nothing, that's probably a bad sign. We should think about that a little bit. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right. And in just a little bit, we'll look at, we won't necessarily go to the text and read the text, but there's Matthew chapter 20, I think it's Luke chapter 20, and then James chapter 3 and verse 16, and we'll see those in connection with exactly what Blaine said. Bill, did you have a comment? Yeah. Have you ever known of someone that was in need? And what they needed, you just didn't really feel comfortable doing? You know, that's beneath me. Somebody else needs to tend to that. You ever been in a situation like that? There's a question that we'll ask later on that we can think about when Peter denies Jesus, and when Peter says what he says, and Jesus says that you're going to deny me, you're going to hear the rooster crow three times. And you know, I have you think a little bit about, has the rooster ever crowed three times for you? Have you ever come to a realization? You should think about that just a little bit so you can understand how Peter felt some. This happened with me. For sure, where I've just kind of thought, you know, that's probably something maybe somebody else could do. And then I thought about that, and I thought, that's pretty bad. You know, I should have done that. Should have sucked it up, and you know, there's really no excuse. I should have done that. And just thinking through that a little bit, maybe when we get to the latter part of this chapter, and trying to get our minds around how Peter might have been thinking. He washed their feet in chapter 12. He had taken his garment, he reclined at the table, and he said to them, "Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I did to you? I'm your teacher." You say that correctly. And so your teacher has washed your feet. But he asked them this question. He doesn't give them a whole lot of time to respond, but he wants them to think about that. He wants them to think about what he has just done. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." You ought to be willing to serve each other just the same way. And I did this so you'd have an example. You'd have an example to follow that you should do just as I did to you. And a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So he was trying to teach them the idea of serving others. And Blaine made a comment earlier about what some of the other Gospels talk about. In Matthew chapter 20, do you remember the mother of the two apostles that came to Jesus? Do you remember what she asked of Jesus? See, I want to ask you something. I'm going to ask you a favor. He says, "Yeah, go ahead, ask." Do you remember what she said? What? "Can we have my boys on your right and your left?" And the other 10 were indignant that that was even asked of the Lord. And then in 22 of Luke, they're talking about who's the greatest. And so Blaine is exactly right. In James chapter 3 and verse 16 speaks of arrogance and the evil that's associated with the arrogance. The time has slipped away from us, so we'll try to cover as much as we can in the right way and not rush through this. He says when he's speaking of them, about if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. He says, "I did not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm going to be betrayed from one of my own. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass. I know everything. So I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. From now on, I'm just going to tell you what's about to happen because I know what's going to transpire," is what he's saying. "I'll tell you before it comes to pass," speaking of his deity, "so that it was when it does happen, you'll believe that I am he. I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." We spoke about that earlier. When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit. Again, the emotions of our Lord. "One of you will betray me." And then the disciples start to look around at each other and try to understand and fathom who is it that's going to betray the Lord? And there was one reclining on Jesus, on his bosom. And it's thought that this would have been John, the actual writer of this gospel. Certainly he never mentions himself by name, but just the one whom the Lord loved. Of course, the Lord loves us. He loved all of his disciples and his apostles. But he's leaning on that, and he says, tell us who it is that Jesus is speaking about. And then the one leaning on Jesus' bosom said to him, Lord, who is it? He says, the one for whom I shall dip the morsel in and give it to him. That's the one. And when he had dipped that morsel and he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon, he said, do what you do quickly. But no one knew what he was talking about. They thought perhaps that he was saying, go buy the supplies that we need. Go take care of that quickly, because he had charge over the money box. Buy the things that we need for the feast, perhaps, or else give it to the poor, as Judas had said earlier, even in chapter 12. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. This is a point in time when Judas could have repented. It was a point in time where he could have said, Lord, I have agreed to do something that's wrong, and I'm not going to do it. The God, the Father's will would have been accomplished some other way, but Judas had the power to do that. He told him that he would be betrayed, so they could start to understand what's about to happen as well. He's going to start speaking plainly to them, so they can understand what's about to happen. And it's going to build up to some of the things that Peter will say later on. They reacted. They were shocked, I would say, that one of the apostles, one of those that were closest to Jesus as the apostles, were actually going to betray him. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will do that immediately. And then he calls them little children. I'm with you a little while longer. Kind of just comforting them. I'm going to be with you for just a little while longer. You'll seek me, but as I said to the Jews, and he said that earlier to them, I'm going to say this to you now. Where I'm going, you can't come. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And when you do this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. I've served you. I've given you an example of how you can show that. That was the second bell, right? This is a good place to pick up. So we'll pick up right here on Sunday morning, Lord willing. Thank you for your kind attention tonight.